All right. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James. We're continuing in our series called Suffering 101, The Clash You Can't Skip. And hopefully the Lord has been giving your soul encouragement and strength, and you're finding that God is using those trials and those pressures and that pain in your life in order to help you develop a more healthy and a more mature and durable soul. In order to do that, we need God's assistance. This is not just us finding some internal strength to meet the challenge. It is us instead finding that our strength would never be enough, and that only through what Christ is doing in us and through the strength that he gives us, we can not only survive, but much more, we can thrive through times of difficulty and actually become a more mature and a durable, resilient soul. And so we've talked about that is God's purpose. And we've talked about how we need to have the right attitude. We have to remember the advantages. The right attitude is joy. That seems to conflict with our natural response in pain and pressure, right? But God is going to train our soul to respond as an opportunity to know him better and to actually be healthier, which gives us more joy. And then and the advantages is it not only proves our faith is real, which gives us a greater faith in Christ's redeeming work. In other words, we know we're saved because we can see the power of Christ in us. But it also then improves our faith, meaning it helps us grow. So what kind of assistance does God give? Okay, so we've been talking about, and let's find this in our Bibles in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So you're going through trials, you're confused, you're hurt, you don't know what to do next. He says, ask God who gives to all liberally. Who's all? It means you. It means me. It's like, well, what if my faith is struggling? It means you. What if I've asked and it hasn't all happened yet? He still means you. So you got to trust him in what he's doing, okay? Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, generously, and without scolding us for not knowing. That's what reproach means. And it will be given to him. But then there's another. This is the person who is committed to God in his ways and say, I just need to know your way of doing it. And then it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea and is tossed by the wind. Okay? For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this doubter is not a person who says, Lord, I'm struggling. I want to obey you. I want to understand, but I don't yet. I'm trying to. That's not the doubter. The doubter means a duplicitous heart. It uses the word for two. When it talks about God's generosity, it says God, it's the word generously means with a singleness of heart. In other words, his heart is devoted to doing this. So then it compares it with a heart that is not devoted to God. God is devoted to you and helping you, but you're not devoted to God and doing things his way. You want relief from the trial, but you don't want to learn to live life God's way. What God is trying to do is help you to see life from God's point of view, see life God's way, and then live life God's way. But this person is not committed to that at all. He's committed to himself and just finding some sort of relief. It says of that person, don't expect that God's going to give you wisdom because you're not really wanting it anyway. But if you want it, he'll definitely give it to you. Now, in that context, I want to talk a little bit more about how do we go about asking God for wisdom, receiving it. Because remember, we said there's three things to it. We ask, we accept, meaning we're devoted to doing life God's way. So when he gives us the answer, God, my heart, I may struggle, but I want to obey if you'll help me. And then the third thing is then to act upon it. So that shows the real devotion. It says, if you'll show me, I'll ask you, I believe you have the wisdom that I need. God, when you tell me the wisdom, I'm going to accept it. and then I'm devoted to acting upon it in just the way you want me to. Okay? Now, can I just, for those who are wondering, okay, listen, I'm not the brightest bulb in the bunch. I'm with you. Sometimes my heart doesn't get things very quickly. And, you know, like people try to imply things and I'm like, that's just going right over my head. You just need to speak honestly, just openly, very plainly with me. Listen, God is more interested in you receiving that wisdom even than you are in getting it. God will be patient with you. Say, well, what if God's been trying to teach me and I'm just not getting it? He'll make sure you get it. Don't worry. Okay. He'll keep on working with you until you get it. And so, now, I hope you realize today that Christ was the healthiest, most mature, most durable, and resilient human soul that ever existed, right? When Jesus came, he showed us what a healthy, mature soul should look like. Now, he certainly was the Son of God, but we have to be careful about saying, well, it's so easy for him because, you know, he's God. Theology makes it very clear that Jesus was fully human on earth, which means all of the things that were temptations to us, he endured those as well. The suffering was real. The temptation was real. And for us to say, well, he was God, it was easy for him, is to dismiss what the Bible teaches about Jesus being fully human. Really, the difference between Jesus' humanity and ours is that he just always did the right thing and we don't, right? And so he felt every bit of the weight of temptation of living in a world that tries to strip you of your dignity and humanity. And by the way, he suffered trauma like no human being has since or before. So he was called in Isaiah the suffering servant who was despised and rejected and felt the full weight of, again, this dignity-stripping world that we live in. So we would say that only Jesus knows the way life ought to be lived rightly. He was the one who got it right. So he becomes, now this is where it gets exciting, because not only then is he an example, you know, it would be kind of cruel if God said, hey, look at your older brother. He's awesome and you're terrible. You're the worst. God is not doing that. Jesus came, endured for the purpose of securing for us the ability to have a healthy, mature, and durable soul too. And then God leaves the Holy Spirit with us to continually abide Christ's Spirit in us so that he can then help you each step of the way of becoming a healthy, durable soul. So what we're saying is this, Jesus was not just a model, he is also the means by which our soul becomes healthy. He's not only saying, well, I want to be more like that. By the way, that's what God is doing in your life right now. He's helping you, your soul, to be durable like Jesus. And Jesus is in heaven praying for you, and the Holy Spirit is abiding with you to help you step by step become that durable soul like Jesus. So this is very exciting. And by the way, then I'm not even going to get into the whole idea of the union with Christ, whereby our life and Christ's life have been bound together through the gospel. So that is the hope that I can actually change. I can actually become more like Jesus because Jesus guarantees that I can. Now, it may be a long, painful process, but I can, and God will. I can be mature through this pain and this pressure. And his death and resurrection means that we can, in fact, start having that. One of the verses I think that really help us understand that is 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I won't go into all the explanations why he says unveiled, but I encourage you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, look it up. It's really beautiful. He's talking about Moses, okay? But what we do see very clearly, he says, when we see the glory of Jesus face to face, like looking in a mirror, and back then their mirrors were not like ours. You had to get real close in order to see your image. It was just highly polished metal. It didn't have that the kind of modern mirrors that we have. He's saying, literally, there's a process by which we get really close to Jesus, we stare into him, and we then begin to become more like him from glory to glory. It means this, step by step by step over time. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. So now take that with what we're learning about James and says, I need wisdom to get through this trial and to actually grow and become stronger and healthier through it. How do I do that? You go and you look at Jesus through his word, asking that what I'm seeing in Jesus, I want to see in me. I want to have a healthy response. I want to be able to endure and not just crumble every time something goes wrong. Lord, I want that resiliency. We keep on looking at Jesus, and the Spirit of God begins to make our character, our thinking, and our behavior to look like his. And if he's durable, guess what we become? Durable. Yeah, that's exactly right. I like that. I love this enthusiasm. So we're going to find out how that happens. Now, I described a process to you last week where how we take one or two things that we say, God, I'm going to ask you, what are one or two things do you want to change in me through this pressure and through this pain? We begin to pray. God begins to show us just one or two things. Don't start with everything. That's too much. At least that is for me. Now, if you're really good and you can do three or four, then bless you. God bless you. That's amazing. I'm more of a 1-2 person, one or two things at a time. I just how my brain works. And I say, Lord, I'm going through this. You're going to teach me a couple things. First of all, show me what attitudes, character, thinking that needs to change. And then show me from your word one or two things that I can apply to that so that I can begin to change in my thinking. So I'm staring at Jesus and becoming more like him. So I'm durable and I'm healthy and I'm strong. So that's what we're going to learn how to do. We're going to do it in 4 steps. Now, I'm not going to do it today, but next week we're going to actually do an exercise together where you're going to do it. You're going to take a piece of paper and we're going to actually walk through the steps and you're going to learn to apply that, okay? And it's just a model. We're going to pick one or two scenarios to which you can actually practice doing that, but then you just take the principles you've learned and then apply it to your scenario or the next one that pops up and just say, okay, I'm going to see if this is how God makes me stronger and see if God will do it. I think he will. But before we get there, I think there's something else that we need to understand in the middle of something very traumatic as far as like pain and pressure. So I am not a doctor. I'm not going to pretend to be one or a nurse. And some of you are in the healthcare and you know so much more about this. I'm just telling you what I read. If I'm wrong, come and correct me, okay? So sometimes in an emergency situation, a person is injured and they're rushed into the emergency room. They go through a really quick checklist to see what needs to start happening first to make sure and save this person's life. And what I read was they use an A, B, C, D, E thing. Did anybody tell you, do they still use that? Okay, I see a nod from Ryan. Good. Okay, I'm glad. So this isn't like super out of date or something. So A is airway, B is breathing, C is circulation or bleeding. So you're like, you know, are they breathing? Is their airway clear? Are they bleeding anywhere? The D is disability. It's like, it's a brain and nerve check. Can they respond to me? Are they passed out? Something like, again, if I'm butchering this, please forgive me if you know much more about it. And then E is exposure or environmental. You're going to look and see in their body, is there any injuries that maybe are contributing? And then environmental, are they warm? Do we need to look at their body, but we need to cover them back up to keep their body warm, make sure they get saline and all that good stuff. And so they do a quick assessment to stabilize the patient so that they can start working toward long-term health after that. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm going to give you 4 stabilizing truths. This is not unique with me, and I've actually given this to you before. If you lost the sheet, it's okay. I've got some more at the back under the Freedom at Last banner on that table. There's some about 20 of these sheets, and it's four stabilizing truths. And I do believe that when something happens that's traumatic, it's sudden, our brains start just swimming. At least mine do. I start going through all kinds of scenarios, and I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? What does this mean? And so what now, again, there's lower level pressures, you know, like, huh, my boss gave me a hard time at work today, that maybe it's not quite like that. But I'm going to start with four stabilizing truths that kind of get you like the ABCDE. It's going to get you stabilized, and then you're going to start working toward the health thing. But right now, you just need to make sure that you're going to make it, okay? We want to keep the patient alive. So these four things, they're really simple, but they're really powerful if you'll think through them. Now, if you just repeat mindlessly to themselves, they're not a lucky rabbit's foot, that if you just repeat them like a mantra, something magically happens in the universe. That's not how growth works. It is you reading and understanding, saying, okay, so how does this apply to what's happening right now in my life? Then finding the verse that speaks to it, then thinking through that verse and how it specifically answers that question or meets that, you know, addresses that situation, and then you start to act on it, and you may fall, and you might say, oh, I didn't do it. Then you go back to it, and you do it, and you fall, and you do it, and you fall, and then you do it, and you do it, and you fall, and then pretty soon you're doing it pretty consistently, and now you're getting stabilized, okay? And then after that, you can start saying, okay, now it's time to go on and really start working and see what God is doing. But I don't want you to get overwhelmed and give up right at the beginning and just be like, it's life is terrible, okay? I don't want that. So the person who wrote these in the back, it didn't begin with me. It began with the Bible. They're just very simple things, but I think they're powerful. King Collier actually gives these, and he says it's like ballast on a ship. Okay, so a ballast on a ship are counterweights so that it keeps a ship who's full of cargo. Sometimes when waves start to hit the ship, it can actually cause it to want to be to tip over. So these ballast in a ship, modern ships just take on seawater. There's internal tanks that take in seawater. It lets it sit down in the water lower. Higher it is, the more it's going to go this way. It sits down lower in the water and creates some stability. It also helps when they're unloading and loading cargo so that the ship doesn't want to flip over either. And so these truths are kind of like ballast. They kind of keep your ship, it keeps you steady until you can start working through the things one at a time, okay? So that's all we're trying to do, okay? And they're super simple. Don't think this is going to be earth-shattering. But how you apply them can be life-changing. And the first is simply this: God's love for me will never change. God's love for me will never change. Sometimes the first thing that happens when something goes wrong, we start questioning, well, God, where's your love right now? If you love me, why would you let this happen to me? It is remembering and reminding yourself from scriptures that God loves you, and he is working for good in your life. If you don't believe that, you're not going to trust his solutions. It's kind of like this. If the Raiders came up and says, hey, we like to design the Chiefs' defense, I would kind of suspect that maybe they weren't really working for the Chiefs' good, wouldn't you? Yeah, I don't think you really, really want to help us out here. Now, if you believe God isn't working for your good, you're not going to believe his solutions. You're going to say, yeah, you say that, God, but what's really going on here? What we have to do is remind ourselves, I know God loves me. He loved me before this happened, and he loves me now. Nothing I have done can change whether or not he loves me. I cannot make him love me more. I cannot make him love me less. He loves me because of Jesus Christ. So I have to settle into that love and say, whatever happens from here on out, I know that God loves me. It may feel, and this is what's key, is you may feel like God has abandoned you. You may feel like he changed his mind about you. You may feel like, hey, God doesn't care about what's happening to me anymore. That is not true, because God's not a liar, and he already said he loved you, right? And so remember, you didn't earn God's favor. Jesus did, so you can't unearn it either. When I was in school, we had what was called the demerit system. And you had merits, which is good, and demerits, which were bad. And so you would get so many demerits, and you would get punishment. And so don't think that God is looking from heaven saying, oh, demerit. Ooh, merit. Good job. That's not how God is working. Christ already won all the merit. Okay? So we have to be reminded. By the way, I find that when I experience love, his love and his care in very difficult situations, the more I understand what his love is, and the more I trust his love. I mean, here's the thing is, when you start off like in marriage and you're like, oh man, this person's the best in the whole wide world, and I know I'm the best in the whole wide world, so this is going to be an awesome marriage. And then all of a sudden you start realizing that both of you are not as awesome as you thought you were. But here's something amazing. As you work through all of those, you actually see the depth of your spouse's love. I mean, there's times I think, I can't believe she stuck with me through that. But she did. She really loves me. If I thought constantly I had to earn it or I would lose it, it would be maddening, wouldn't it? Is she gonna stick with me today? Is she gonna dump me? Don't look at God that way. He does not do that to you. I mean, Proverbs 3:11-12, my son, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Don't be weary when he reproves you, because the Lord reproves those he loves. Is actually the proof that God loves you, that he's helping you grow. As a father and a son in whom he delights. Jeremiah 31:3. I love this verse. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Actually, he says, yes, I have loved you. Like it's an affirmation. Of course I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In the middle of your pain, say, God is drawing me near with these cords of love. This pain are cords that's drawing me closer to him. The second thing that stabilizes the soul is this. Not only is God's love for me will never change, but God's purpose for me is Christ-likeness. Remember what we said about Jesus. He's the type of humanity that we want to be, right? So God is committed to doing that in your life. Now, he's not committed to you being comfortable and pain-free, because he's never said that. He's never said, I want you to have a comfortable life with no problems, with no issues. I just want it to be easy street all the time. God never said that. But let me say this. In John, 3 John 4, John the Apostle says about the people he pastored, he called them his children, which is just really precious. He saw them as his spiritual children. He says, nothing makes me happier than to see my children walking in truth. Isn't that true? Don't you love seeing your kids do well? Seeing them make good choices and live life well and avoid the pain that's unnecessary. We all want to see our children. Let me just say this. There's nothing that makes God happier than when you're becoming like Jesus, because Jesus was the strongest, healthiest soul that ever existed. And he wants you to have a strong and healthy soul, because you'll be happier. You'll have joy in him. If you don't know that God's purpose is to make you like Jesus, you're going to work toward a different purpose. And that's going to make you confused, and that's going to make you frustrated. You're going to start getting angry because you're saying, God, you're supposed to be doing this, but this is what's happening. So somebody's wrong here, and I'm going to say it's you, God. But when we understand that God is trying to make us like Jesus, when these things come, it should be like, oh, this is another chance for me to become like Jesus so I'm stronger and healthier. Okay, Lord, show me how, right? And we see this all throughout scriptures. And by the way, I'm only giving you a sampling. On that sheet back there, if you want a bunch more verses, they're on there. And you can look up every one and see these truths. Romans 8:28, he tells us God is working all things toward his predestined purpose. Why? So that you can be made like Jesus. He makes it clear in Colossians 1:28-29. Paul said, we always, and I'm giving you the Jeremy Herbert version. I'm not reading it word for word. I'm giving you the bird's eye view. Paul says, listen, we're always proclaiming Christ to you. And we do that warning you and teaching you with the truth of Christ so that every person with the wisdom of God, we teach every person with God's wisdom, his word, so that every person will be mature in Christ. He goes, I've devoted my whole ministry to helping people be healthier and stronger in Christ, and that's why I do what I do. By the way, that's what I want to do too as a pastor. I think that's the highest goal we can have, to help you be more like Jesus, which would make you healthy and durable. So God's love will never change. God's purpose is Christ-likeness. Thirdly, God's word is the final right answer. God's word is the final right answer. And there's so many verses, 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17, Hebrews 4, 12, the word of God is quick, alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the dividing of your soul. And so it sees right into you. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word, and I love 2 Timothy 3 because basically Paul tells Timothy, hey, Timothy, how were you saved and how did you grow so that you can help other people? God's word to reprove, correct, instruct in righteousness. And so God's word is what we need more than anything. So God's word shows us how to see life God's way and to live it God's way. That's God's goal. I want you to see life from my perspective, see it like I would, have my heart, so to speak, and then respond to it in ways that are right. That's what a healthy soul looks like. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you believe God's word is authoritative? That means it has authority for the Christian in faith and practice. Do you believe that? Well, that's good news because we actually believe that. It's one of the key beliefs of our church is that the Bible is authoritative. It's our only rule for faith and practice. But number two, we also believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, meaning that it's our only rule for faith and practice. We believe that God has given everything that the human soul needs to be healthy, to be durable, healthy, and strong. Do you believe that? It's okay to nod your head, yes or no. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I'm probably going to come talk to you, but in a good way. But here's the thing is it authoritative and is it sufficient? Is it powerful enough? Like 2 Peter 1 says, it says he's given us divine power so that all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything that has to do with this life and becoming more like Christ, happens through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. So because of God is glorious and perfect, he gives us his word so that we, by beholding Jesus like in the mirror, can start transforming into that perfection step by step. And that God gave his word to be the manual for the soul. The Bible says that there are just two parts of man. There is the body and there is the soul. The body is this physical being. The soul is everything else. My wife and I were talking about it and she says, yes, that's why Mark says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I was like, dude, that's good. I'm going to use that. And I'm doing that. Here's the thing is, he goes, every part of your internal being, and I think your strength, which is your physical being, is to love God and trust his ways. I'm leading you to something here. So if we really believe that the Bible is what not only shows us what the soul really is, who God really is, but how can we repair the soul through his word? How can we have spiritual wholeness? And then God said there's only two parts of man. There's his soul and there's his body. I am going to speak very pastorally, and I'm not trying to make anyone upset. But my question is, if we really believe that, then why have we let the world create a third category called mental health? And they now determine how to fix the soul. Because the mental health is a soul issue. The word soul in the Greek is psyche, from which we get the term psychology. And somewhere along the way, the church has abandoned its responsibility to care for the soul and has given it away to the mental health system. And my question is, why have we let that happen? And do we really believe the Bible is authoritative and sufficient for the care of the soul? I think we need to ask ourselves some very hard questions about where our faith really lies. Now, I'm going to be honest, the church hasn't always done a very good job, which has left some people with needs that haven't been met. I'm deeply sorry for that. But it's changing, and changing rapidly for the better. And we want this to be a place where people can find soul help. Listen, in times past, before really the 1950s, I know there were some beginnings in earlier than that, you know, through Sigmund Freud, and you know, you got Maslow, Rogers, you got the whole gang, and I've studied some of them. By the way, I think if you studied them, you would lose all confidence in what they said. If you really studied that whole industry. But what has happened is, because the church has not met things well, someone else has stepped in and offered help. But the thing is, it's not based on the soul care. I started with the point. Let me finish it. Many years ago, people said, hey, when your soul was troubled, who did you go to see? You would go to God, His Word, in the church to care for the soul. And somewhere along the way, we said, no, they're just not cutting it. We need something else. Now, I'm not trying to be cruel here, because real people need real help. And the church has not always been what it should be. I'm going to admit that. I want that to change. And I want that to change in your heart, and you to have confidence that when it comes to the soul, God has given you everything you need to nourish that soul, to make it healthy, strong, and whole, and durable. So let me just deal with the last point, which is this. God's grace for me is sufficient. So His love for me will never change. His purpose is for me to be like Christ. His Word is the final right answer for everything when it comes to the soul and to life. And then lastly, God's grace is sufficient. God will walk with me in the person of the Holy Spirit so that what He is doing, He will continue to complete until He comes back to get me and makes me completely perfect. We have to trust in God's grace. And here's the thing is, grace can't be experienced secondhand. Now, we can learn some things. I told you about, my wife said something that really impacted my heart. By the way, someone else this morning also said something to me that just blew my mind and got me thinking about God in new ways that I'm going to be just chewing on probably for days now. And it was good for me. And it was truth that helped me see things more clearly. But here's the thing is, we can share truth with other people, but grace has to be experienced firsthand. You have to put it into practice. You have to say, not Jesus, you helped them, so because you helped them, maybe I got a shot. It's Jesus, I need you to help me. Help me. Help me. And He promises to do so. Philippians 2 reminds us that, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only when I was with you, but even so much more that I'm gone, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Some people think, well, I have to work my way to heaven. No, no, no. He's saying it means the idea is to bubble up to the surface. He goes, you know that salvation that you have? You need to make sure it bubbles up into every area of your life. It needs to be permeating every single part of your life. Then he says this, because it's God who is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God that's doing it. When you say, I can't, that's perfect. Because now you can say, God can. We actually have to get to the I can't so we can get to the I can. By the way, can I say this? Experiencing grace gives us compassion. So when I was a young preacher, it was very easy to be very judgmental of people because I had everything figured out and I hadn't experienced hardly anything. And it's really easy to condemn others for struggling when you're not going through the same struggle. And then God says, okay, young man, let's learn some things. And he took me through things, and I found myself not responding well. And then, you know what happened to my heart? I became a more understanding pastor. Because I began to understand the hurts and the sufferings that people go through and how it can really, really cause you to struggle in the soul. By the way, you know, that's why it gives me hope that I can be like Jesus, because Jesus came to earth to suffer and endure so that he could be a faithful and understanding high priest. Can I say it this way? Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. And that's very important. Jesus understands even more than I do, because there's nothing I've suffered that Jesus didn't suffer it more. So physical pain, check. Attacks by people that were unfair, check. People trying to kill him, check. Constant criticism, check. You name it. Fearful circumstances, check. Things that would produce a lot of anxiety, check, double check. All of that. And he's the one who's walking with me, having understood it. But listen, we don't show very much empathy until we desperately need empathy. We feel very strong in ourselves until finally one day we break under the weight of the pain. We pray weekly, and I don't mean every day of the week or every week, but W-E-A-K, not strong. We pray weekly until our pain demands that we pray deeply. And here's the thing is, when you endure it and you find God's grace, you become a sufferer who understands other sufferers. People who think they're strong don't have much compassion for people who are struggling. You know, I think I'm going to wait right there. But this is what I just want to conclude with. So what should I do about these four things, these stabilizing truths? I wanted to tell you, you need to lean into love, okay? Lean into it. When you feel abandoned, you don't sit feeling abandoned. You lean in. What does God tell me? And you lean right into God's love. And you remind your soul over and over. You're saying, does this stuff really work? Literally yesterday, my soul was battling with something. I took a psalm that had just 7 verses in it, and I carefully thought through all of the words and applied them to my present situation until my soul was so filled with hope in God's work, I walked away as though a huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders. This isn't something I'm telling you to do. It's something that I believe in because it saved me so many times. It rescues me really every day. So lean into love and do that 2 ways. Lean into it with communion with God. Communion means spend time, long periods of time talking to God. Talk it out with God. Whatever's happening in your life, talk it out and talk it out with God's word. As you start to look up the verses to meet those 1 or 2 things, you start talking to God about those things and he will show you things as you talk through them that you did not understand, and your soul will be revived. It will be strengthened. But also lean into God's community, which is the church. You know, God didn't invent the church because he was bored one day and just wanted to try something. He's like, man, I'm just really bored. You know, what can I build today? Oh, you know what? Let's just make the church. Listen, he had already created the family, already created human government, already created a village, right? Tribal companions or people around you. They had all those, but he says it's not complete until we have the local church. And here's the thing is, people treat church like it's optional, but God says it's absolutely integral for your spiritual health. You won't be spiritual healthy if you're not part of a local church. That's part of God's plan. Or else, you know how I know that? Just ask yourself, if we didn't need it, why did he create it? He had other things he could have used, family, community, government, all those things. But he said, no, you need the church. So lean into God's love. Number 2, trust the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot give ourselves heart transplants, but we can yield ourselves to the surgeon, God, and his surgery. You want a different heart? You want to think differently, act differently? You want to see life God's way? There's only one person who can do that, and it's God through his word. But thirdly, grab on to grace. Jesus became a man so that we can look to him with a face with no barrier. The veil is talking about a barrier. There's no barrier. We can come and talk to Jesus, and as we do, we'll be transformed into his glory step by step. Believe that. Hang on to that. And then press toward God's purpose. God wants to make you like Jesus. You know what's interesting in John 17, when Jesus prays for all his disciples and the disciples that would come in the future through their preaching, he didn't say, Lord, protect them from ever struggling and suffering pain and pressure. Jesus could have prayed that, but he didn't. But you know what he did pray? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's what God is doing. He's making us more like Jesus every day through pain and pressure as we look at Jesus and we just start being more like him. Why? Because like he was obedient to the Father, we say, Father, I don't know what to do, but you do. So can you show me? Now, next week, what I'm going to do is go through, it was supposed to be just two steps, but I skipped one today, so I'm going to have to go back to it. The first step is stabilize your soul with those four truths. Stabilize it. Make sure you're ready to go to the next step. Then we're going to talk about the asking. We're going to talk about how do you apply. And then I'm going to give you an exercise to do in the service to actually go through it, I hope. If not, you may have to do some homework. But I want to teach you how to do this. Why? Because I really believe this will be helpful for you. This is what's helped me. And it's helped me through all kinds of different situations. And so I think it'll help you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these truths. And Lord, I know that, Lord, if we're not facing it right now, we're going to face really tough things. But Lord, you are merciful. You are gracious. God, you love us. You're making us like Jesus. You're going to give us grace, and your word's going to give us everything that we need. Lord, help us to lean into that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to remind you, on the back table there, that table under the Freedom at Last banner, there are sheets that actually have this plus additional verses. Just tuck that in your Bible and bring it out every once in a while. And when something happens, say, okay, I'm going to start by stabilizing my soul with these four things. Then we'll go from there. But first, let's start with that.